I'd like to take the opportunity of wishing you all a very happy and blessed New Year. The lesson this morning is taken from the Gospel according to St. Luke, beginning at the 21st verse. And it reads as follows. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all Israel. For mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people, Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a world and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Aser. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem.
We've got to the sermon, and the title today is Give and Receive, and the task for us all is to find out what it is we have to give and receive as we go through this message. I'm going to kind of run through things quite quickly, but I'll give you a story first of all. There was a very devout grandlady who came to church regularly, and she'd been praying for her grandchildren often, and once she was permitted to take her young granddaughter to church. And the little girl was very inquisitive. So as everybody stood up as the Bible was brought in, the little girl said, "Gran, why, what's happening? What's the meaning of this? Why are they bringing in a book? And the grand said, well, this is our special book. And this is where God speaks to his people in his word. And people want to stand up and have respect for God and his word. So it went on this the whole service. When the minister put his hands together, she said, why is he putting his hands together? And the grand would say, well, he's going to pray and speak to God, and he wants us to join in and to agree that prayer and to say amen. And as the minister went up the pulpit steps, she said, what does it mean that he's going away up there into that high place? And the grand said, it means that he's going up to be close to God so that he can bring us God's words, and we are going to listen and hear these words. And then the minister took off his watch and sat it down beside him, and she said, what does that mean? And she said, absolutely nothing whatsoever. Okay, so we have our rituals. We bring in our Bible. We join together in prayer. We do all kinds of things together. But the connection here is that Luke is telling us that there's loads and loads of Old Testament rituals that are hugely important in the Christian story. And we're going to look at these in verses 21 to 24, but we're going to do it very quickly. There's three rituals in this passage: circumcision, the purification from childbirth, and the circumcision was performed on the eighth day for all male children. The purification from childbirth was 40 days after your son was born, or your daughter was born. And the third Old Testament ritual is the consecration of the first day, of the firstborn, recognizing firstborn sons or firstborn animals belong to the Lord. We're going to look at these very quickly, and then we'll look at Simeon and Anna and their devotion to God, and also ponder the sensitivity that they had towards the Holy Spirit's voice, and then very, very briefly, Simeon's prophecy. So firstly then, verses 21, we're told that Jesus was circumcised the eighth day, and if we went back to chapter 1, verses 59 to 66, we see that John the Baptist was circumcised on the eighth day after his birth. It's an Old Testament covenant, and it was inaugurated in Genesis chapter 17. And at John's and Jesus' circumcision services, there was naming was mentioned. We do a similar thing at baptism or naming services. But we're told that the name Jesus, or the Hebrew Yeshua, means salvation. We're told Matthew that it means he will save many from their sins. So that's what that's about. Then we look at verses 22 to 24, and we see that Mary's purified after childbirth. This is an Old Testament sacrifice. It was inaugurated in Leviticus 12. And it talks about how we have to do various things after childbirth, circumcised a boy on the eighth day. Then the women wait 33 days for the purification. And then they bring a sacrifice, a burnt offering and a sin offering. And in this way, the priest makes atonement and she will be ritually clean. And then in the same verses, the presentation of the firstborn in verse 23 as well. That's the third ceremony. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. The Jews believed that firstborn humans and animals belong to God. Way back in Exodus chapter 13, we see that. And this word consecrated or holy to the Lord comes from a Greek adjective, hagios, and it means dedicated to God's service. You see, in the pagan world, they had child sacrifice and all kinds of things that were awful. But in Christianity and in Judaism, there was this being devoted to God. You see, God greatly values life, and it's not to be wasted. So all these thoughts are conjured up, are laid down at the start of this section of Luke. If we remember back to Exodus, the firstborn sons of Israel were saved and the Egyptians' ones died as at the end of the plagues. And the Lord said to Moses in Numbers 3, all the firstborn are mine. If you were on to Numbers chapter 3 and chapter 8, you would find out that there was a redemption price paid as well in many circumstances of 5 shekels. And so for the redemption price, as the firstborn was presented or offered to God, there was 2 benedictions were sung or said. The first was for the redemption and the other was for the gift of the firstborn son. And after both these benedictions were said or sung, then the redemption money was paid, the 5 shekels were paid. One thing that I noticed as I was going through this is that when Jesus is presented here, there is no redemption money paid. How unusual is that, considering Jesus kept the law blamelessly and his parents were devout and kept the law? No redemption money was paid. Isn't it just likely that Jesus is the redemption for us and that there is no redemption money required for him, for he was sinless? So we move on to verse 25 into the most important section of this passage. We're told there that Simeon is devout. In fact, he and Anna are in the temple. They're both righteous and God-fearing people, and God sent them as a witness. In fact, their whole life's been a witness to God. It says there, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. He was righteous and devout, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, the name Simeon is actually a variant of the Greek name Simon, which sounds pretty similar. And it comes from the meaning to hear. And this is, in a sense, someone who is listening for God. He is hearing God. He is righteous. He behaves justly to others. He's upright in all his dealings. He's devout. He fears God. He's pious. He has a real reverence for God and the things of God. But that third thing is hugely important too. The Holy Spirit rests upon him. We know as Christians, when we have invited the Holy Spirit into our lives, the Holy Spirit dwells within us permanently. Not just a visit. He stays within us. So let's think of these verses 25 and 26 as Simeon was waiting for the Holy Spirit's promise. He's been anticipating this day all of his life, and he's now quite old. And the word waiting that's used here has 2 senses. I want you to imagine you're on a train platform. And the first sense is to welcome favourably. So the most important person that you could ever meet in your life is coming in that train, and you're waiting with the excitement that they are going to arrive. The second sense is you look forward to this moment like no other. And it's the same thing. You've waited for it, you're excited, and you're ready to receive that person favourably. And, you know, Simeon's doing both these things. He's eagerly expecting the Messiah, and he's ready to welcome his arrival into the world. There's maybe a curious phrase used in these verses too, the consolation of Israel. Well, Israel, for hundreds of years, was seeking God to come and intervene for God's people, to bring his help, his supernatural help, to bring encouragement and comfort to them, especially during the years that they were oppressed and so on. We're told in John's Gospel, various places, that the Holy Spirit's described as these things too, a mediator, an intercessor, a helper, a comforter. So Simeon is eagerly looking forward to a time when God's people will receive his special help, his comfort, his peace. And this was expected through this child that Simeon had been promised would come. How did he get this promise? We're told it was by the Holy Spirit. I think our translation used the word revealed to him. And that comes from a Greek word that means to impart a divine message. This is not just some sort of hearsay or hopefulness. It is a message from God. And the message is that Simeon won't die until he has seen this Messiah. And then the last phrase, the Lord's Christ, that means the Messiah that's been promised and will be provided by the Lord. So we're in verses 27 and 28, and Simeon meets this family in the temple. The Holy Spirit nudges Simeon, and Simeon hears, just as his name tells us he ought to. Today's the day for this promise of God to be fulfilled. Tells us he's moved by the Spirit. And actually that phrase comes from a very basic root in the Greek, which means to come. And it means that he's to come because the Holy Spirit has moved him. And then we're told he offers praise to God, verse 28. And that word for praised in Greek is the verb eulogio. It appears also in verse 34, and we'll talk about that in a wee minute. If ever you've had an unbelievable prayer answered, something huge, something miraculous, something that you thought just was so unlikely, but you were still bold enough to ask God for it, that's what it feels like as Simeon praises God here. And then we're told in verses 29 and 33 what the content of Simeon's praise is. And he lifts his arms and he praises God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, just as you have promised," and so on. That "Sovereign Lord" phrase is a kind of legal control and authority over people. The Lord and Master. The Lord has kept his promise to Simeon. Now he can leave this world in peace. And the prophetic praise he utters says the child Jesus, which means your salvation. And in verse 30, Simeon looks at the child named salvation and says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." Simeon sees Jesus' salvation as extending to all people, Gentiles and Jews alike. And it's the same message that the shepherds gave us back in chapter 2, verse 10. "I bring you good news of great joy for all the people." Then Simeon prophesies to Mary and Joseph, verse 34 and 35. He blesses the family. Verse 34 is that same word, eulogio, which appeared in 28. And here it's directed towards humans. It means to ask for special favour and blessing. And Simeon blesses Mary and Joseph with this prophecy. And it has four parts, and I won't go into them in detail. But firstly, the child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many. You see, people will respond to the message of God's salvation plan either positively or negatively. And you know, that was the situation in Jesus' day too. In fact, the shock was many in the religious community, by and large, couldn't bring themselves to accept Jesus as Saviour. So Jesus becomes a stone that causes some to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Secondly, child will be a sign that will be spoken against. Well, we know that Jesus was rejected, and that word spoken against, again in the Greek, means contradicted, refused, opposed. Thirdly, so that the thoughts of many will be revealed. And what's happening here is a kind of negative connotation. It's those who reject and oppose Jesus' message. It will be revealed within their hearts and minds what really matters to them. And of course, we know that there is a kind of judicial sense to this phrase that's used. And we know that Jesus himself will judge at the judgment seat of Almighty God. And we're told in various places he will judge mankind's secrets through Jesus Christ. And lastly, a sword will pierce your own soul too. Through the Holy Spirit, Simeon can see the deep anguish that Mary will feel when her son is rejected and ultimately crucified. Verses 36 and 37, we come to Anna the prophetess. Now, I've got a daughter called Anna, and this is who she's named after, Anna the prophetess. She's been a lady who's served God all her life. She was married for a time, but she's now been widowed for many years. How does she spend her life? She's in the temple day and night, worshipping God. In fact, she's been gifted by God as a female prophet. Isn't that devotion? Giving to God, receiving from God. And lastly, verse 38 speaks about redemption. Coming to them, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of God's people. We don't know the words that she spoke. We've got Simeon's words in Scripture. But we do know that she was inspired by the Spirit and gave thanks. And that she speaks about the child to others who are present. And the verbs used in this section is the Greek imperfect tense. So it implies a continuous, constant action that will keep happening. She's going to keep thanking God. And she's going to keep telling people about this child. That's what devout servants of God do. She speaks about this word redemption, and here it means the experience of being liberated from an oppressive situation. That was used in Zechariah's prophecy too, and like Simeon, who looked forward to the consolation or comfort of God's people. But Anna is prophetically looking forward to a time when God's people will not only be free from the oppressions of this world, like the Romans who ruled them at that time, but from the ultimate oppression, the sin that holds us back from being all that God would have us be. Let's look at four quick conclusions then and see what you can take away for the week ahead. I think God wants us to become better disciples. So here's the first conclusion. Jesus was raised in a strict observance with God's word, the law that they had. He was raised by people who believed in God. And God wants us to live our lives in a disciplined way too, serving him in accordance with his words. See, we all are parents in a sense. We're all the family of God. We should pray for our family together that we can be devoted and be a good example to one another. The question there is, how spiritually disciplined are we? And can we take that on as a challenge into 2017? Secondly, we saw that Jesus was presented to God as a baby. I don't think we can be devoted to God and wait until our children are at an age where they're accountable to dedicate themselves to God. The biblical example is that we dedicate our young child to God and we pray for their future. We give them an example so that one day they can make their own decision. Jesus said, "Let the children come." Thirdly, God is always faithful, and he has his faithful people too. People like Simeon and Anna. They've got significant roles to play. They're sensitive to God's voice, and they're available whenever God calls. And God has been saying to me that there is not one person in this church that doesn't have a significant role to play for me in my kingdom. I hope and pray that you know what that role and significant role is in God's kingdom throughout this year. Ask him to reveal it to you. Lastly, the Holy Spirit speaks. This is not something that happens just in the Bible. It happens today too. God speaks when we're available to him. He shows us things that we couldn't know otherwise. He promised Simeon would see the Messiah before he died. We're unlikely, though, to hear the Holy Spirit's voice if we're so busy wrapped up in other things, especially worldly and material things. We need to learn to live a life that shows God that we are devoted to Him, that we are listening to Him, that we are full of praise for all that He's done, and that we see it as our job not only to be a living Christian, but someone who is a living witness too. So, back to the question at the start, what is it we have to give and receive? We have to give ourselves as a living sacrifice, to be devoted to God, and to receive from God the great spiritual blessings that He has for us. Amen.